Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, Jean-Marc Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great opportunity to come together to hear a story of how God led a couple more of his children back home to the fullness of the Catholic Church. We're joined tonight by Deacon Gregory and Ellen Amarante. One's a Catholic revert, and the other is a former evangelical. You'll find out in a moment which one is which. But in terms of the rest of their story that we'll get to, Gregory is a secretary for the Catholic Life and Evangelization for the Diocese of Harrisburg, and Ellen is principal of Resurrection Catholic School, also in the Diocese of Harrisburg. Thank you guys both for being here tonight, Deacon.
Pleasure. Thank you so much.
Ellen, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Excited to hear your story, and we were chatting about it in the beginning before the show, and we'll probably talk about it later, but you know, telling the story of the good things that God has done in our lives, reflecting on that, discovering that, searching it out, and then sharing it with others, that's part of our faith. And so it's an honor to be here to hear yours. So
thank you
for being here. Well, I think we're going to start with you, Deacon. Take
sure.
us back to the beginning. Where does your story begin?
My story begins in Danville, Pennsylvania, where my parents, who had a child later in their life, you know, after having three other children in their 40s, I was probably a little bit hard to handle, mm-hmm. given now that I understand what it's like to be in my 40s and and beyond. But they raised us Catholic. My dad was Italian from an immigrant family. My mom was Polish from an immigrant family. So, you know, I'm like a second generation American Catholic. And, you know, they, you know, brought us to church. We went to what we called CCD class back, what people call now religious education, perhaps, right? Mm-hmm. And I had that typical Catholic experience. I was catechized, sacramentalized. I received, you know, my first Holy Communion. I went to confirmation. Could I tell you much more than I experienced those things at that time, or that I knew anything beyond that about the saints, or that maybe God loved me? Not really, not really. And I think my dad struggled in his faith along the way, because it was kind of touch and go sometimes when we went to Mass. And Dad worked hard. You know, he was definitely the provider, maybe not the spiritual leader of the family, but he wasn't antagonistic to the things of the faith and the church. And so I really appreciate what they did for me. Even though their faith might not have been perfect at the time, they knew they were doing what they should be doing. Mm-hmm. But at a time when questions would be coming up as I grew older, the answers weren't always there. So I was finding those on my own.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's my youngest experience of the faith.
Well, what about you, Ellen?
Well, I think our childhoods, they have some beautiful connectors, but also things that are very, very different. When I think back on my childhood, it's with such joy. I had pretty much the quintessential idyllic childhood. Lived out in the country, was, you know, climbing trees and making, you know, swings to cross the creek, and, you know, just enjoying life so much. My parents had a family business with my grandparents. So I'd go to work with them every day, and I had such a rich relationship with my grandparents. It was just a very family-centered lifestyle. And my parents, I thought as a young child that they had always been like very strong Christians. I didn't realize until much later that they had just had a conversion experience of their own while I was just an infant. So I was raised deep in the church, and we went to a Baptist church at that time. Very much built on scripture. So I went to Awana. I had my little crown of jewels for memorizing scripture and for bringing friends and bringing my Bible and knowing where to find the books. I was great at sword drills. I won sword. You know, I don't know. You put your Bible in the air and they say a reference and you just have to flip to it. Whoever could get there first was the winner. And it was a competition, so of course I wanted to do it. So, you know, we just, everything about our lives was steeped in our faith. We went to church many days a week. There was Bible study and church and Sunday night church and Sunday school. So my friends were in the church. My life revolved around family, church, family, church. And I loved Jesus. I thought that I understood what there was to know about the faith. I didn't really have any questions. This was, that's a little bit of a, you know, teaser because I know questions. So really, I just accepted it. I loved it. I lived it. I saw nothing wrong with the world. It was a beautiful place to be. And I just wanted to go through life that way, simple and happy and free, right? So I think that really led us up to when I was 10 years old and we had to sell the family business, which was heartbreaking for all of us. Mm. My grandparents moved to Florida at that time. We moved to Danville, Pennsylvania, and it was about that time where we knew of each other in school. Mm. We knew each other at band.
That's right.
Yep. He was a tuba player, and I was a flute player, and he would, you know, he was a middle school kid, so he would say silly things and eye roll, but we didn't really know one another until youth group. And I will let Gregory explain how it came to be that he came to my Baptist youth group.
Well, so in those younger years, I not having a foundation in the theology and the doctrines as well as they should, I remember a book that was part of our Encyclopedia Britannica. It was like maybe a bonus feature called Strange Things or Strange Phenomena. And in that book appeared a whole section on the Dante's work, the Inferno, the Paradiso, right? And the Inferno I was just mesmerized by. And I thought, I'm leading a compartmentalized life. Everybody thinks I'm this good little boy. And you might have thought I was a good kid. I have no idea from your experience in middle school. But when you weren't around, I knew what was happening. And all I could think of is, like, I'm going to hell. I was terrified by those images from that book. Like, I can see them, the paintings that were rendered, the images. And even, like, the idea of purgatory, I thought, oh, doesn't matter, I'm still going. Like, as if that I could still, even if I made it to purgatory, that I might still slip back down into hell. And I remember praying, like, okay, God, I'll be good enough to get into purgatory when I'm older, right? And that was pervasive. And one thing that changed was my sister. She went off to college. And, you know, we were a faithful family. We were going to Mass. And my sister had, those same foundations. And she came back from college a born-again Christian. And so she had met a friend who was a former Catholic who used the Scriptures to open her mind to grace in a way that it wasn't opened before.
Right.
And I don't know if it just wasn't being preached the way that we could hear it or understand it. I don't doubt that those messages were there. We had the Scriptures every weekend. I don't know how we missed it. Mm-hmm. But when she came home and said, you know, you can go to heaven. And she opened up the concept of grace to me and how the love of God would flow to me. That changed me. Mm-hmm. That changed me. I lost that fear. And so I started to go to the Baptist church, the local Baptist church with her and her new friends there. And my parents were pretty strict, though. Like, all right, you want to go there, fine. You still got to go to Mass on Saturday night for the vigil before you go Sunday morning to this other church. Mm-hmm. So there were still some elements there where they were trying to say, you need to do more evaluation. But it really wasn't being done. I was tokenizing the vigil Mass and then going to the church or in the youth group I wanted to. And different youth groups throughout the area, whether it was the Nazarene Church or the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church. You might have heard of Campus Life group, which we would do in different people's homes. And that was always a new and exciting experience with peers. So it really drew me out of my Catholic faith. And eventually there was a young woman that really got my attention at the Baptist Church youth group. And
me?
I think it was, if I remember correctly. So
you tried really hard, but then I had to try harder.
I would do things to get her attention, whether it was pranking, different things in the kitchen or whatnot. So.
Right. Well, I just remember at that time that my dad came home. He taught Sunday school. Mm. He taught middle school boys. So that tells you the kind of dad that I have. I mean, that takes a special individual,
really,
right?
Yeah.
So he came back one day and he said, "We've got a new kid." He's like, "This boy, he is a thinker. He asks so many questions, and wow, he is on fire." And I said, "Well, who's that?" And he said, "I think his name is Gregory. He's Colette's brother." I'm like, "Oh, I know who that is. I've met him at school." And so, you know, I started to seek him out a little bit more at youth group. And this was, you know, this was over the course of a couple of years then we started dating. So we won't go too far into that part because that's the boring part of, you know, dating. And then, so Greg went off to school at a local university. I was a couple of years younger, still am. And so, no, I haven't caught up yet. So I was still in high school. He was off at college. But we, you know, maintained our relationship, got married. 2 days after Gregory graduated, we were like, "Let's do this." And then Gregory went into the Air Force for 4 years. And it was my first experience of being away from home, which was devastating to me. Because remember, everything about me was home and faith, home and faith. And so being disconnected from home was a tragedy to me. I just remember that so clearly. I had a hard time with the leaving and cleaving part of things because I just was so connected to my family. So
we were blessed. We were, for you, for your sake. I mean, we were in Maryland, so we came up
not
frequently. And you know, we were at a church down there. We were well integrated, raising our children that we had at that time.
Right. Back to back.
Back to back. Yep. 10 days shy of a year apart.
Yep. So very close.
And we would take every opportunity to come back. And we were connected to local communities here so that when we did come back to the area after my 4 years, we just went right along with that.
Right.
Started a Bible church, non-denominational. I'd learned how to play guitar thanks to my years at university and my friend John Motto, who, you know, I never thought I could play a thing other than the tuba, and I didn't think my fingers could handle more than 3 valves on a tuba. And here I am playing, you know, 6 12-string guitars, and so I became part of the praise and worship band there. I became what they call a deacon at that church. Mm-hmm. They had elders, and then they had deacons, which were still lay people for that church. And that's about also the time when I got a job at a local health plan. And my boss's boss wanted to engage in theological discussion. I knew somebody there who was already an evangelical, and I'd been out of the church for at least 13 years, I think, at that point. So this friend was like, "Hey, I'm meeting with Bernie. And, you know, he's a Catholic." And I'm like, "Oh, okay. Yeah, I used to be Catholic. You know, we can handle this." So we, you know, we started to engage him at a level at which I'd never engaged apologetics before. So,
yeah. And for me at this time, I was living that dream. You know, I had now my own little family that was integrated between faith and just family time. And, you know, everything was just nice and neat, and in very clear little categories. I don't, you know, I think of myself as being somewhat of an intellectual. I like to study, but now looking back, there were things I just didn't want to really look under the hood very much. You know, just accept things the way they were. There's no reason to question. So when Gregory would come home with lots of questions, or I could tell that he, you know, something was spinning.
Yeah.
That filled me with fear. It was a little earthquake to my happy little perfect world. And you know, he would come home and say things like, "Do you think Jesus came to give us a book or a church?" I'm like, "That sounds like a dangerous question."
Yeah. What's a dangerous question?
I don't like it. Let's talk about dinner. And
But even before that, right? Even before Bernie entered the picture.
Yes.
Yeah. Like when we were still in Maryland.
Yes.
I would be really bothered by the different practices of Christian denominations, whether it was infant baptism for the Lutherans and the Presbyterians, but not, you know, other denominations. And I would want the answer to that. Mm-hmm. I would say that that was something we should know. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, it was like, well, that, if it was essential, we would know that. But right. we, you know, mm-hmm. so it always came down to the question of what is it? You know, it's not essential.
Right.
So when all Christians don't agree, it's, I guess it's not essential, you know.
Right.
And it was a question that we didn't need to be asking.
Right.
And I also had a, contrary to your home life, mm-hmm. right, your desire for that, for stability, I was always pushing out further, right?
Yes.
I had a missionary impulse. Mm-hmm. I think that scared you even worse. That mm-hmm. my missionary impulse was like, I could do anything for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like, I would go mm-hmm. anywhere. And that was something we had to work through as a couple.
Mm-hmm. Gregory, you came from a Catholic background, you know, and sort of discovered, you know, kind of connected with the Lord, encountered the Lord in a Protestant context, and sort of that sort of set your journey. For you, Ellen, though, like, where did the Catholic Church and other Christian denominations mm-hmm. fit on your radar? Like, what did you think about them? Where did they fit?
Right. So that doesn't usually come in until later because I didn't think about it too much.
Right.
I really didn't. I knew that my mother was raised Catholic. And what I didn't know that my father had been as well. And I knew that my mom's family was Catholic. But we did not have a very close relationship mm-hmm. with them. They were in the same town. I saw them from time to time. But there was definitely a distance there and a felt resistance from my parents. I don't know that that was intended. Mm-hmm. You know, kids pick up on things. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I didn't see my mom's mom as much as I saw my dad's mom. I wasn't actually allowed to spend a great deal of time with my aunt, my mom's mom, or sister. At that time, we weren't allowed to spend a lot of time together. And I was confused by that. Mm. But really, I think what that was for my parents was they had that conversion mm-hmm. experience of their own. They were on fire for the Lord, and they were looking at their own lives and saying, we didn't find it there, right. we found it here. And so we don't want our children to have anything to do with that. Mm-hmm. So I did not have a good impression of Catholicism, and anything I knew about it from church was that there was idolatry involved. There was a lot of misconception, and we need to pray for those people, you know, and stay and you know keep our distance. So I think that was also difficult when dating Gregory because you know his family was a little bit mixed. So I was like okay with his sister, but. You know, his brother who maintained his Catholicism.
But you had a good relationship.
I did. I did. But, you know, I was like a little bit wary and like, so glad that Gregory saw the light and, you know, he's on the right side of things.
Right.
So, you know, when he was investigating, mm-hmm. I was raising my family. I was very steeped in Bible study, knew my scripture pretty well, knew that I wanted to find something to do as a work mm-hmm. vocation, and my dad was the manager of a Christian radio station, so I thought, I think I might try to work with him. So started some work there, and was also doing some development work for another Christian organization. And as part of those two things, I had the opportunity to go to the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, in Dallas, Texas, in 2001. And while I was there having the time of my life thinking, I have now found what I'm going to be doing. I am a broadcaster. You know, this is my new thing. Mm-hmm. I think that I can really help people know Christ. I can bring this level to people. And I'm like seeing the future, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then I got home. So
yeah,
what was happening while I was at NRB?
Well, what was happening even before you were at NRB were... we were engaging in those questions that Ellen and I wouldn't discuss with Bernie and my friend David, and we covered everything. And it was whatever Bernie could answer, he would answer. Whatever he couldn't, he'd say, "You know what? That's a really great question. I'll get back to you." Mm-hmm. And that was one of the best things that anybody can do.
Yeah.
Instead of feeling like you don't have a place in this conversation, is, you know, to tell his experience, to tell what he did know, mm-hmm. and then to stop and say, well, that's the limits of my knowledge, but I can find out more. And we would come back, you know, once a week, every couple of weeks, and continue the theological discussions. And I was, and Bernie was limited. I would not consider anything that was outside the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So he had to play on my turf, yeah. And David's turf. And so I worked for Bernie for 2 years, probably, and then moved on to another department, which put some distance between us. And every now and then he would send me an email or something just to check in, mm-hmm. you know, and he'd ask me something about like Malachi 1:11, about the sacrifice that would be offered from the east until the west, the rising of the sun to the setting. And you know, what do you think that refers to? And like, I know what you're getting at, you know, I'm not going to play that game. You know, I know you're wrong about this, whatever, you know? So the connection, he tried to keep the connection going, which I really admired about him.
Yeah.
And it was important too. It was good that we did, because the department I moved to wound up being outsourced and folded. So within 6 months, I was coming back, and he's like, you know, I still have an opening here for you. It's new. So I needed some training, which is great because it expanded my career. So I'm grateful for that. And the first thing Dave tells me after 6 months of being away and coming back is, I'm becoming Catholic.
Wow.
Like,
oh. Failed.
What happened? I go away for 6 months and you came. Like, I couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
He's like, there's no answer I can give that makes sense other than this is where authority lies. You know, this is where Christ intended his church to be. And so it was me. Now it was wanting, it was the opposite. So it was two against one. I'm the one now, in a way, as those conversations continued for another 6 months.
You received a copy of the Faith of the Early Church Fathers.
So through that last 6 months experience, mm-hmm. I started to open up to, okay, I can bring you to the stairs in the office building that we worked in. I could stand on the step where I, for the first time in years, I prayed to a saint. Mm. I mean, growing up, I think Saint Anthony was the only one I ever prayed to, and the Blessed Mother. But for the first time in years, I stood on that step, and I just looked up and I said, Saint Peter and Saint Paul, if this is the truth, help me. That was a moment.
Yeah.
That was a moment for me. Yeah. So, and you mentioned Jurgens, right? Yes. So Jurgens, Faith of the Early Fathers.
Yeah.
And I accepted the 3-volume set from Bernie as something to read.
Gotcha.
So,
well, let's take a little break there. And we'll pick that back up. And one thing maybe I'll ask you when we get back in. Again, you're, Ellen, up until this point, you're sort of resistant to the questions. Mm-hmm. I want to know, you know, what are a few of the questions that really, you know, pushed you to this moment of prayer, of questioning. So we'll pick that up in a minute and hear the rest of your story.
Sure.
We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Deacon Gregory and Ellen Amarante's stories. I want to remind you that there's a whole archive of stories at chnetwork.org that you can search and read and share with your friends and family. You'll likely find somebody from a similar background as you. So check that out at chnetwork.org. We'll be back again in just a couple minutes to hear the rest. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight. We're joined by Deacon Gregory and Ellen Amarante. One is a former Catholic revert and a former evangelical. And thank you for being with us to share the stories tonight. You know, we left off. You've described this, you know, this life you find yourselves in. You know, you both are committed to your Christian faith. Gregory, you've left the Catholic Church. You found Christ. Ellen, you were very resistant to the questions. Gregory, you were asking a lot of questions, being challenged to ask those questions. So let's pick up on that point and talk a little bit about, you know, what were some of the questions or the ideas that challenged you a little bit, that were getting you thinking, and then talk also about this this copy of the Early Church Fathers that you received.
Yeah. Well, going back to the essentials, right?
Yeah.
I still wanted to know how you knew. Right. And in those conversations with Bernie, the question of authority had to come up. You know, the sole authority of Scripture as a concept mm-hmm. was starting to fall apart.
Sort of the question behind the questions.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so, you know, I came to a point where I'm now willing to go beyond the Scriptures because I can start to see the cracks in that foundation, if it's a foundation at all.
Foundation of sola scriptura.
Yes, you know,
that we're gonna base just on this. Yeah,
that's right. And that's when, you know, picking up that volume of the Faith of the Early Fathers by Jurgens, William Jurgens, I think it is.
Exactly.
Yep. It was within hours. Like, I got home, I was taking care of the mm-hmm. kids. She was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, mm-hmm. and the kids are finally in bed, and I'm laying there, and I can't put the book down. Mm-hmm. I can't put it down, and I don't know if I even got beyond the first three fathers in the book. Mm-hmm. I read St. Justin the Martyr, mm-hmm. St. Irenaeus, and St. Ignatius, maybe not in that order. But that clenched it. Mm-hmm. At midnight, after reading things that I thought were invented by the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, whether it had to do with the description of the Mass and the real presence in the Eucharist, the succession of bishops and the levels of the holy orders, I called my brother Philip. At midnight, I had no concept of courtesy at that point. He was still Catholic. He was practicing his faith. And I just said, I need to talk to you. I said, I'm coming back to the Catholic Church.
Wow.
And there's another moment, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he leans over to his wife and he says, okay, this is going to be a while.
Brother.
I'm the youngest. You know, he's 3 years older than me. And, you know, as much as I was probably a pain in his butt all those years, he's always been the moral character, right? And I still look up to his level of sacrifice today. And he gave me that time in the middle of the night. And the next morning, I took my two kids, who were, I don't even remember how old they were.
Six and seven.
Five and six, six and seven. And we went to St. Joseph Church, where I'd grown up, which was the town we were in now, and knocked on the door, sacristy door. And I'm looking down, and I see this alb, and I said, Father, and it was Frank Dick, who was my one of my good friends from high school. It was his father, who was an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. He says, I'm not a priest. And he said, Gregory, come on in. You know, so he brought me in. Father brought me into the dining room of the rectory, and he's like, okay, I got 15 minutes before 8 o'clock mass. Mm. He says, what's going on? And I gave him the synopsis, and I was distraught still. And he was like, okay, this is good news. I'm a little concerned about you being distraught. And the kids are sitting right there. I mean, I wonder what that was going through their young minds. Mm-hmm. And he's like, you're not going to go to hell, which was such an interesting comment, given what I had said earlier about those images, right? I'm like, oh no, it's not that, Father. I got to tell my wife.
He was more afraid of me
than hell at that moment.
Yes, formidable I am.
Yes.
Yeah. So this is when I'm.
Yeah.
And I wonder, I need to check what time I was on the plane, actually, because I'm here now leaving Dallas, leaving the NRB, and it was a cloudy, rainy, miserable day in Texas, and we're taking off on that plane, and I'm at a height already. You know, I'm feeling like I know what I'm going to do. I see our future. Everything's great. I was feeling on top of the world, and you know, we were just ascending into the clouds. And you know, when you're in a plane and it's rainy and cloudy, then there's that moment where you burst through, mm-hmm. and it's beautiful blue sky and the sun is shining. And in my soul, I knew that the Lord spoke to me in that moment. And there are two times in this story where God entered into my present moment and made it very clear that His voice was right there with me. And He said, "Ellen, the sun will shine again." I almost did one of the look around, you know, I'm like, where did that come from? Because the sun's shining. Yeah. You know, look, we just came into the light. I mean, this is great. Mm-hmm. And it was such a clear word to my soul that the sun will shine again.
Yeah.
And I didn't really think about it again until later that night when I landed. I met Gregory and the kids at the airport, and he just had, like, he was reserved. There was something off. And I knew that something, you know, like, maybe he had a hard time with the kids. Maybe he just values me more as a woman right now.
You poker know, face.
Right, right. No, but nope. We went home, and I said, you know, the kids were in bed. And I said, okay, you need to tell me. You need to tell me what's going on. And he said, I need to go back to the Catholic Church. And I would, over my dead body, like, no, I will never be Catholic. Mm. And I was livid. Mm. And I'm, you know, I'm generally not an angry person. And I know now that anger is, you know, comes from shame and guilt and fear. And I think I felt all of those things at that moment. Yeah. I'm like, this is not what I signed up for. This was not the future I had envisioned. Those cracks, you know, my world was shattering. Mm-hmm. So the next day I went running home because, remember, I still, mm-hmm. even at this point, was having a hard time figuring out where my husband was and where my family of origin was. Mm-hmm. I went running home and told my parents that this is what was happening. And they were devastated too, because for them, their world was a little bit shattered at the same time. They were seeing, and I'm kind of giving, you know, now I understand, they were seeing a repeat of something that they had tried to prevent. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So they were very upset. And this began a very difficult 18 months or so of our marriage. I was very bitter, also just mostly scared. But Gregory was really going through it at the time, too. And I don't think that I was cognizant or very empathetic of that. I was very much worked up in my own worldview at that time. We had just a delicate balance for a few months. That was in February of 2001 that I came back from NRB. And by June, I had said, you know what? I am so mad. He needs a good scare. That's what he needs, because if he understands what he might give up here, you know, maybe he will be scared into reality and realize, you know, this is, I don't know what has happened to my husband, but we need to fix this. So school got out and I said, I'm taking the kids and I'm going to my sister's and I don't know when I'll be back. And so that's what I did. I took the kids and I went to Virginia to my sister's, and I went prepared. I had purchased a bunch of books, very solid apologetics books from the Protestant perspective. Mm. I said, I will read everything. I will do my research. I know he thinks he knows all the answers now, but I will take him on, and I will prove him wrong. And that's exactly, I would sit and I would read. And the thing is, as I was reading, I would hear some of Gregory's arguments in my mind as I was reading, because even though I hadn't really wanted to engage, his soft and consistent response, he was very patient with me through that time, but he was giving me answers. Mm-hmm. And so as I was reading those books, I was like, oh, but wait a minute, that's not what the Catholics teach at all, because I now knew. Right. Or wait a minute, if we really are faith alone, scripture alone, what about, you know, so I was starting to ask questions.
Yeah.
Whoa. And I was beginning to see those problems that Gregory had been questioning and seeing all along. And so about, I think it was 3 weeks, and I could be off on the timing, I'd have to ask my sister, but I think about 3 weeks in, she came, she said, you know, I love you. You can stay here as long as you want. But, like, what's the plan here?
Yeah.
And I said, I don't know. And she said, well, I need to find out. Like, what's happening at home? Is Gregory pushing you or pressuring you in any way? I said, no, not at all. He's been very patient. You know, is he being harsh on the kids? Is he telling you, you know, you're going to hell? What's going on here? And I said, no, that's not it. In fact, I think he's more patient and kind than ever. And she said, well, then you need to go home. Mm-hmm. Which, again, you know, there are moments when people said things to us that were very pivotal. So Father Weary saying, you're not going to hell. Mm-hmm. my sister saying, you need to go home, which that home word is just such a loaded word for me, you know? Okay. So I went back and I said, you know, we can talk, but
this is so,
you know, we're serious about what we set our minds to, we're serious about.
Yeah.
So it was so consuming that I couldn't really do anything else. And my mind was so fixated on these things. So I said, we're going to have Theology Tuesdays and we're going to put the kids to bed. And then on Tuesdays, we can hammer these things out. But the other days, can we please try to have some normalcy? Can we, have regular family life? I'm worried about the kids.
I had to focus on the family,
keeping
us together. And even Father Weary would say that to me. Mm-hmm. He's like, okay, look, come to Mass if you can come to Mass, but don't destroy your family. And we would go to our evangelical Bible church, and I was no longer in the worship team. I was no longer a deacon in that church as a result. They would preach on certain things now that weren't being preached on prior because of me. She was being counseled that she had a right to divorce me by multiple people. People were starting to try to analyze why I would do this. Not a good relationship with my father. So one of the elders in the church would take me golfing and talk about things, but he never wanted to talk about the early church fathers or, what are the foundations of the church and theology and doctrine, and how do we know? So from that perspective, to have her sister, who had every reason to disagree with me, say to her, please, you need to go home to your husband and talk about this. I'm so grateful.
Yeah.
And, we talk about Ellen's father too, and her parents. They were so formative to me in those years prior. Mm-hmm. Like, I would never give that up.
Yeah.
I would never hold any of that against them. I am where I am because they answered my questions. Mm-hmm. He introduced me to the Greek New Testament around a campfire. Would never, trade that for anything. And that's part of the reason I studied classics. Mm-hmm. So, when she came home, this was just a continuation of what we should have been doing all along in a way. And finally, I have my bride talking to me about the things that were so deeply held in my heart for so long.
I wanted to comment on that really quick. It's just like you joke about it a little bit, being afraid to tell your wife, and then Theology Tuesdays, whatever. But I mean, what a beautiful, merciful grace of how that played out, in the sense of the fact that it was even an issue was a testament to that your faith wasn't compartmentalized in your guys' life, right? Like,
that's right.
Like being together and worshiping together and seeking the truth together was important, and that's why it was an issue, right? And that's a beautiful thing. So, okay.
That was the hardest thing, because I couldn't imagine a marriage where, we were separated at such a core level in something that was so important to me. So as I did start to study and I opened my mind a little bit, it was really about allowing in something that wasn't so black and white. And I don't know if it was culture or my personality or what it was, but it was very clear to me that I think there was a right and a wrong. It was a yes or a no. And this was a whole new experience of accepting the both and looking at something as paradox that can be held in tension. And what a difficulty that was for me, because how could it be that I did know Jesus, but there was a whole part of who he was and what he created and how he created us that I had missed out on. And so there's a grief there of, I thought I knew you, right? And I remember so clearly one day reading Rome Sweet Home and getting so mad. I threw it across the room, and I always say, I'm so sorry, Dr. Hahn, but I was just so mad about the whole thing. Like, why is this happening? Why can't I just continue on? But that's not conversion, right? None of us can ever just stay where we are and have this beautiful little picture-perfect world. So, you know, some of these things were starting to work on me, and I know now that was the Holy Spirit. I know that it was Jesus himself saying, come to me, come to me, it's okay. But there was a moment in our laundry room where I was just beside myself. I was starting to really worry about my sanity and my health, actually, because it was so consuming to me. And I was actually just walking round and round and round in a circle. And in my mind, I was like, what is real? What isn't? What is right? What is wrong? Who do I follow? Do I go with my husband? Do I stick with my father? I don't know what to do. I don't know who to trust. Which is it? My dad, my husband, my dad, my husband. And that was the second moment that God entered in that moment and said, I don't want you to follow your dad. I don't want you to follow your husband. I want you to follow me. And I broke down in that laundry room, and I knew exactly what that meant. I knew exactly what that meant. I knew I'm going to become a Catholic. It's going to happen, because I knew that following Jesus meant going where he was in the real presence, because that was something that was so attractive to me, even though I was terrified of it. But to think that I could actually receive Christ into my person, I wanted that. So I knew that I knew what I needed to do. And I wrote a letter to my dad, and I remember being so cowardly that I kind of dropped it off when I knew he wasn't going to be home. And that was such a hard thing for them. That was really hard for them. I'm going to let you go. I'm getting all
preclumped here. When you had left, I think, that 3-week period, having kind of, I was kind of set free then.
Yeah.
I was in Mass as often as possible during that 3-week period. And I think part of the fruit I can only attribute to having those 3 weeks for myself too, to enter into the practice of my faith in a way that it was stunted, just because of the circumstances that surrounded our lives at that time, learning to pray Divine Mercy Chaplet, even though I did it incorrectly, we joke about it, but it didn't say each bead; it said on the beads. So I would
clutch all ten of the beads. The
Hail Mary beads, and I
like, it works really.
I don't know, what did I know? But it was a time of really transformative and pure prayer for me.
Yeah.
Because I wanted this. I wanted us together. I could never have imagined our lives being apart. And yes, there was a fear there. And after she came back and we were talking on Tuesday nights, what a bonding time for us, even though we didn't always agree. I had to keep her down to one question a night.
Yeah.
Because as when you talk to people, it just, but what about? And it's like, okay, well, that'll be next week, next week's episode on Theology Tuesday. So
if we had been just a little bit older, we probably would have podcasted and everything.
Oh, maybe, yeah, that's right.
I was going to say,
we missed an opportunity. Yeah.
This maybe needs to be a practice that we all pick up, Theology Tuesdays with our spouses.
Yes,
that's probably everybody true. Would be good to have
yes.
that.
Yeah. Yeah. So I guess we, at this point, to just kind of land that at that part, I entered into RCIA.
Which you were hoping to skip.
Yeah, I really was.
After going through everything with me.
I know. Pride. I went, I'm like, Father, we are, okay, I'm ready to come into the church. Now, I didn't know that everyone there at St. Joseph had been praying for me. And they all knew me. I didn't know them, right? And so this was like, he was just on the edge of his seat. He was so excited. I said, I'd like to come into the church now. On my timeline.
Yeah.
And he said, here, this is what you do. You're going to join RCIA. You're going to go through this process, and in Easter, we'll bring you into full communion into the church. But I know all of this. I can do this now. And he said something so beautiful. He said, I want you to consider this your engagement period. This is your engagement with the church. This is your engagement with Christ. And what a wise man Father Weary is.
Lovely. I got off easy, though.
Yeah.
I just had to make a profession of faith and go to confession.
Yeah, that's all you had to do. But I really had to work for it. But it was so important, because I needed to recognize that there were sacrifices that were being made I had to recognize the things that I didn't know that I thought I knew, and also that it was okay that I didn't know things.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because again, I felt like I had to have all the answers and have them in a neat little package. And, mm-hmm. you know, I could accept this if I knew how to work around it, right? If I knew all the ins and outs, and if I could explain it, and if I could convince somebody else, you know, then it was going to be okay. But I needed to understand this was not going to be the end of the story. This was going to be the beginning of the story coming into the church.
Right.
It was a true mystagogy, really.
It really
something,
was.
Something that, you know, we seek to carry into, you know, our own apostolate in a way,
mm-hmm.
is to help people enter into the ongoing mm-hmm. experience of the faith, mm-hmm. that there's no terminus here.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it was Easter Vigil 2003 yeah. when I came in, being able to receive Christ. I just was weeping, you know, and it was just such a moment, such a graceful moment, and just recognizing that this Jesus who I was growing to know all through my life, it is like a marriage, because you think you know your spouse, but there are so many layers if you look right. for them, and if you want to seek it out, and if you desire to go deeper, you'll find them. Mm-hmm. And that's really what it has become for me. And I didn't need to give up the relationship that I had with him. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a change. It wasn't like a 180. Mm-hmm. It was, you know, just a deepening and a continuing.
Right.
So I still had, and I'm so thankful for my scripture background and yeah. my history of prayer and, you know, all of the things that I learned from my Protestant tradition, the evangelical tradition.
And I was still shedding some of the things from my youth.
Yeah.
You know, I think about the years I was a Christian, I was still compartmentalizing. You know, I still had those areas where, you know, because of this sense of eternal security, that I couldn't lose my salvation, some things were just, you know, tolerable and okay, you know. And being Catholic pushed me to confront parts of my life that I was still compartmentalizing yeah. from a moral standpoint. And so that continued for me well into, continues to this day, I should say. Particularly... Mm-hmm. Deep-seated things that I was, you know, clutching onto me, perhaps, mm-hmm. or that I was clutching onto in those years. I'd like to think that, you know, everybody likes to think that, oh, you're converted, and, you know, and you've become something entirely new, mm-hmm. and certainly the new creation, right, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. I had received it in the sacraments. You receive that renewal, of course, through the sacrament of reconciliation. But there's an investment there on my part that I had to continually dig into, mm-hmm. In order to experience more and more freedom
yeah.
that I hadn't had experienced prior.
You mentioned both and of Catholicism earlier, mm-hmm. Ellen. Mm-hmm. You know, and that comes up in a variety of different topics, different you know, theological topics, different doctrines that sort of exemplify that both and. But one of them, one primary way that shows up, and that you guys have talked about, that is just in the relationship with God, there's a both and of knowing a person and holding on to them, but also like having a loose enough grip that you can allow your understanding to deepen, mm-hmm. right? And that's true with God as well as with other people, right? Mm-hmm. Like if we hold on and insist yes. on particular icon of them, particular, you know, mm-hmm. we don't grow in that relationship.
Right. That's so true. And I think that was one of the most important lessons that I had to learn and still learning, as you said, honey, like control. I didn't realize that so much of my story had to do with controlling things, mm-hmm. controlling my family life, controlling God in a lot of ways, like keeping him bound, right? Mm-hmm. And just realizing that we don't control one another, we don't control God. The theology of the body had a lot to do with that for me. So after coming in, then discovering the theology of the body and how God created us to be and what it means to be a human person, mm-hmm. I think that took this neophyte, or I guess I wasn't technically a neophyte because I was baptized,
no,
right?
Yeah.
But it took it into a whole new level.
Yeah.
And I think it helped root me in the church. And it really has helped me re-envision so many things, like how I see my kids, how I see my now grandchildren, how I see my students at school. It's just totally changed my perspectives.
We've got about 5 minutes left, so let's connect the stories here. Bring us up to the present. What's happened since then?
Well, obviously, I entered the Diaconal Formation Program. So Bernie and I, with another friend, tried to start a Catholic radio station in the Diocese of Harrisburg. We were also working on apologetic. Like, Bernie took everything he had done with me and Dave and turned it into an apologetics course and was going throughout the diocese. I taught a few of those classes with him. But as that was happening, we met Bishop Kevin Rhodes. And I prior didn't understand what the diaconate was, but through the grace of a transplant deacon, because we didn't have a lot of deacons in our diocese at the time, learned what that was, thought maybe I should discern this, talked to the bishop about it. He says, I'm actually looking at that right now. So he opened that up, and I thought maybe this is an avenue for that missionary spirit within me. And so I was accepted into the program and perdured to ordination. The bishop did not revoke his hands at the last minute, which I'm very thankful for, which has been very defining. I mean, I did what I had to do for many years in secular employment, and that's typical of deacons, right? You know, you have your secular job. But for me, it was always what I did for the sake of the family, to pay the bills. I kind of fell into the things I fell into for the sake of making ends meet. Mm-hmm. The diaconate, though, was transformative for me. And, you know, you go through all this apologetics, you study the faith, you convert, and here I am thinking, okay, well, you know, I'm at the pride, head of the game, to start learning philosophy and theology at levels that I'd not encountered yet, and to find a whole new language and a way of engaging the faith that I didn't even know existed. It was just phenomenal. And so through God's grace, I became a deacon. After a decade, I was able to take this position with the diocese, which has been incredibly fulfilling for me. I love doing what I do every day. Mm-hmm. And I say I don't work anymore. I get to do what I love every day. So my thanks to Bishop Gaynor and now Bishop Senior for allowing me to continue in this role.
That's wonderful, Mary. Yeah.
Yeah, and so here, not only am I Catholic, but I'm a deacon's wife and also a Catholic school principal. So, you know, you have to be careful about what you say you're never going to do.
Right.
But I always go back to that, though, because I say I would never become a Catholic, and I would not have if being Catholic was what I thought that it was. And so I think that's a message that I try to put out there is, you know, investigate, look. Mm-hmm. Ask the questions, don't be afraid.
Right.
That was another, John Paul II was, you know, in hearing him say, do not be afraid.
Yes.
It's as if he was speaking to me all the time, mm-hmm. you know, and he was saying it long before I even came to the church. But to me, it was special because it's important to go ahead, investigate, find out who Christ is. If you're hungry for community, if you're hungry, why? Why? Because you're created for communion with him, you know, so it's just, it might be scary, but surrendering, and I'm still learning this, surrendering leads to where you're supposed to be.
Yeah.
It leads you into your home with Christ.
Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful. Well, thank you both for coming to share your story. You know, such a powerful
John.
Story. Again, both of, you know, your witness to the Catholic faith, but also just this, you know, this element of our relationship with Christ, as well as our relationship with other people, right? It involves this bit of a both and, right? You love the person, you hold on to them, but you also allow, in the case of God, you allow him to continue to reveal more about himself, right? And that's being able to do that. That's part of that journey. That's why prayer is so important, because we have to go in and step back and let God work on us, right? So, well, thank you so much for sharing your testimony and be praying for you and your continued work in the diocese and in Catholic education, such a wonderful ministry. Well, thank you for being here tonight.
Thank you.
Our pleasure.
And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Deacon Gregory and Ellen Amarante's story is an inspiration to you.
would remind you is always that if you're on a journey, and again, you are on a journey, that we want to be praying with you and for you on that journey and assisting you in any way we can. So check out chnetwork.org. We have a newsletter. We have a whole archive of stories like those you've heard tonight. And again, we want to be praying with you and for you as you continue to hear God's voice, listen to it, and learn to just follow Christ where he's leading you. You'll leave nothing good behind. All good adventures are ahead. So let's pray for each other. We'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.